Father God, we come to worship you, and we want to celebrate what you are doing and what you've done. We come here as people that are anxious. We come here as a people that are just freaking out about various aspects of life. We're wrestling through different struggles and different tensions, and Lord, we're in need. And there's many people that probably came in here today that maybe aren't familiar or don't have a church family or maybe are a little skeptical about, hey, I'm walking into a church today and I feel a little odd about that. And I just pray that Lord, we'd all feel welcome and we'd feel at peace. That, Lord, you pursue us and we are all in need of mercy. I'm a mess without you. We're all a mess without you. And so I pray that we'd feel welcomed by your Spirit. And as we look into your word, that we'd be encouraged. Amen. All right, we're going to continue along in Isaiah. I promise, for those of you that are new, I'm not going to preach for a really long time. I usually go for about 30 minutes. I'm going to keep it to 20 today. We're going to celebrate together. But if you would open your Bibles to, if you don't have a Bible, there's one in front of you. You can grab that. If you don't have one, you can take that home with you. But we're going to be in Isaiah 58 and 59. That'll be on the screen as well. We're going to be bouncing around a bit. But really, what we're talking about today is this idea of mercy and justice. We see it in the text. And really, what we see God doing in the refuge ministries, what we're our prayer to do here in this neighborhood, their mercy and their justice issues, right? And we're going to talk a little bit about that. But the first thing I want to do is I want to ask us some questions. When someone wrongs you, when someone offends you, when someone works in some way against you, how does that make you feel? How does that make you feel? What response wells up within your heart and your soul? Have you been someone that's ever been neglected or someone that's ever been overlooked? You didn't get picked on the team. Has anyone ever cheated you? Right? And in those moments, did that make you angry? What emotions welled up? And didn't you want payback? Didn't you want restitution? Didn't you want things to be made right? And so all of this points to the reality of what are we talking about when we're talking about justice? When we say justice, what we're talking about is making things right. And so the definition up on the screen is justice is rightness, moving towards how things ought to be. Justice is rightness, moving towards how things ought to be. And so here's an example of how confused our culture is about this. We live in a culture that, by and large, has adopted a relative view of morality. Meaning what? Meaning we live in a culture that's confused about right and wrong because many believe that we can create our own right and wrong. What works for you works for you. What works for them, so just make it up. But at the same time, we advocate justice. We send people to prison. We get very upset when we feel certain populations are being treated unfairly. And so it's a bit odd. We live in all these tensions. We live in all these hypocrisies. And we, in the Christian, you know, as a Christian, I believe, and the Bible teaches us, that the human longing for justice is founded in the fact that we're made in the image of God. We're born in God's image, and therefore we long for what's right. Everyone. Why? Because God is altogether righteous. Meaning God is altogether right. He's good. And good, and the fact that we desire justice and we desire goodness is because we're made in God's image and God is a good God. So we desire these things. We want them. When we see wrongs, we want them to be made right. And that's kind of the beginning of, we could ask ourselves, well, why is justice important? Well, first of all, we just kind of talked about it because God cares about justice. We could start there. God cares about it. Caring for the vulnerable, concern for the poor, being generous to the needy, working for peace in the location in which you live, caring for those that need help. These are all justice issues that God addresses in the Bible. The second reason why justice is important is because you can't help but care about it. You can't help but care about it. Think back to the questions I asked you a few minutes ago. You get angry. You want payback when someone wrongs you, when someone does something against you. You can't help but care about justice. I can't help but care about justice. So in light of that, let's look at Isaiah 59. You know, there's this thing within each of us that just says, you know, that thing shouldn't be that way. Or this thing's wrong, and it needs to be made right. Those people are being treated poorly, and there needs to be something done about it. They treated me wrong. This is all within each of us. And we see this longing in Isaiah 59, 11 through 13. It's an interesting picture the writer paints. He says, we all growl like bears. We hope for justice, but there is none. For salvation, but it's far from us. For our transgressions are multiplied before you, and our sins testify against us. For our transgressions are with us, and we know our iniquities. Transgressing and denying the Lord and turning back from following our God. Speaking oppression and revolt, conceiving and uttering from the heart lying words. So again, why is justice important? Why is it a big deal? Because if God isn't a God of justice, then he isn't a good God. If God isn't a God of justice, then he isn't a good God. But there's another tension within that. Again, I said life's full of tension. There's a tension within that. And the tension in that, you know, the fact that God needs to be a God of justice for him to be good, the tension is that we deserve just punishment. But what about, because we got to think, what about our wrongdoing? What about our hypocrisies? What about all those things in our lives that we say, man, this is what I believe. This is how I think I should live. This is what I think I should do. And then we go and do the exact opposite thing, right? I do that, do you? So what about us? What about our wrongdoing? What about the things within us that the Bible would call sin? The text says, for our transgressions are multiplied before you, our sins testify against us. Let's make it more macro. What about society's problems? What about all of the evil we see, the corruption that we see in the world, the evil, unjust war? The text says, we hope for justice, but there is none. We hope for justice, but there's none. Here's what we face. We hope for justice, but there's none. And often, the longing within us for justice is primarily selfish. It's primarily selfish. You desire for wrongs to be made right. Yes, that's true. But most of the times, your long for justice is when you've been wronged against. You and I, we want justice when it's in our favor. But what about the wrong that you've done? What about the wrongs that I've done? True justice isn't partial. It can't be. Justice for them also must mean justice for you. Justice for you must also mean justice for your poor neighbor. And so the text starts talking about, the biblical text starts talking about this idea of Sabbath. Let's look at that. Chapter 58, 13 and 14 says, if you turn back your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure on my holy day and call the Sabbath a delight, and the holy day of the Lord honorable, if you honor it, not going your own ways or seeking your own pleasure or talking idly, then you shall take delight in the Lord. And I will make you ride on the heights of the earth. I will feed you with the heritage of Jacob your father, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. What in the world's going on? What is going on is the writer here in Isaiah is calling the people to a different way of life. He's saying there's another way. There's a better way. Think about our culture. Think about the people you know, the people that are close to you. You look around you. Would you describe most people you interact with as being peaceful? Whenever you interact with the people on a daily basis that you work with, is there a sense of rest? Are people that you interact with, do you find within your own soul that you know, what you naturally kind of go towards is joy? Are you filled with hope? The Sabbath means to cease. The Sabbath is really a matter of faith. Can I just be with God? Is my identity found in God? Is my purpose rooted in God? I'm going to read a quote by Walter Brueggemann. For the folks on the side, you might not be able to see this very well, but you can hear these words. He says, the Sabbath rest of God is the acknowledgement that God and God's people in the world are not commodities to be dispatched for endless production. and so dispatched. As we used to say, as hands in the service of economy. Rather, they're subjects situated in an economy of neighborliness. We live in a culture that we just prize production. People are valued based on what they bring to the table and what they can accomplish. Sabbath is realizing that, no, you have value because you're human. And it's really, we are made for relationship. And there's a deeper peace that the writer's calling us to. Some of you are like, I thought you were talking about justice. Now you're talking about Sabbath. What's going on? We're going to digress here, okay? But the writer is calling for the people to be a Sabbath people. You can't be a person that does justice if you're pursuing people simply to exploit, use, or manipulate them. You can't. A Sabbath people rest in the finished work of God. A Sabbath people are a people of peace. A Sabbath people are a people that rely on and live for God and not for themselves. You cannot do justice unless you are a Sabbath person, a person who's been given salvation by God and has submitted your life to God as a result. We're called to be a Sabbath people. And there's imperatives in the text, right? He starts pointing us to things. Look at 58, 6 through 10. He calls us to do some things. He says, to loose the bonds of wickedness, to let the oppressors go free. Is it not to share your bread with the hungry? You getting convicted yet? What about this one? And bring the homeless poor into your house? When you see the naked, to cover him? There's these beautiful promises that he begins to tell us in verses 8 and 9. Then, basically, therefore, if you begin to live this way in your love for God, then shall your light break forth like the dawn, and your healing shall spring up speedily. Then you shall call, and what? The Lord will answer. Verse 10, I love this. If you pour yourself out for the hungry and satisfy the desire of the afflicted, then shall your light rise in the darkness and your gloom be as the noonday. Doesn't that sound like a command? Does that sound like some passive, like, hey, maybe you should do this? No. God, the Bible here is calling us. It's saying this is a call to action. There needs to be a change in your hearts. That's what the writer is telling us. Jonathan Edwards, one of the best American preachers in history, in his sermon, The Duty of Charity to the Poor, he preached this. He says, where have we any command in the Bible laid down in stronger terms and in a more preparatory, urgent manner? That's a nice old English, urgent manner, than the command of giving to the poor. The text says, if you pour yourself out for the hungry and satisfy the desire of the afflicted. Tim Keller preaches, behind every place the Bible talks about justice, behind the biblical idea of justice is the rich concept in the Bible of shalom. Do you want peace? Do you want rest? Do you want, when you're by yourself, alone at night, there's no distractions, do you want to be at peace with yourself? That's what God's inviting you into. Shalom means absolute flourishing, peace. And so here's one of the big ideas. Justice is the act of making things right through a Sabbath people by way of peace, which leads to absolute flourishing. So here's what we must do. We need to be a people that do justice. We need to be a people that do justice, but we can't. Why can't we do it? Because we aren't a Sabbath people. We can't do justice because we deserve justice. You hear that? We can't do justice because we deserve justice. We must first, if you're ever going to help the poor, you must first realize that you're the poor. We're the poor. How so? What does that even mean? We first must realize that we are in need. We don't have it figured out. You don't have all the answers. You didn't pick yourself up and clean up your own life. You're in need. I'm in need. Isaiah 59, 4 through 8 says this. No one enters suit justly. No one goes to law honestly. They rely on empty pleas. They speak lies. They conceive mischief and give birth to iniquity. The second part of 6 says, their works are works of iniquity and their deeds of violence are in their hands. 7, their feet run to evil. That's you. That's me. And they're swift to shed innocent blood. The way of peace they do not know, says verse 8, and there's no justice in their path. They've made their roads crooked. No one treads on them and knows peace. What's going on here? Without God, we are poor. That's what the writer said. Without God, we are poor. Without God, we have broken relationships. We're not right with God. We've rebelled and we deserve God's just full wrath. Here's an interesting observation that I think it would be worth for you to ponder on today and this week. When someone does something against you, you want justice, right? When something does something against you, you want justice. But when you do something wrong against someone else, you want mercy. When someone does something against you, you want justice. But when you do something against someone else, you want mercy. We can't fix the world's problems because we need fixing ourselves. We need God's mercy. But the beautiful thing is the text points us to a just king. 59, 16, and 17 says this. He saw that there was no man and wondered that there was no one to intercede. This is cool. Then his own arm brought him salvation. His own, he did it. Who? And his righteousness upheld him, and he put on righteousness as a breastplate and a helmet of salvation on his head. He put on garments of vengeance for clothing and wrapped himself in zeal as a cloak. So the question in the midst of all this that we begin to see that begins to look like good news is, what if there was something who worked towards justice for the poor? What if there was someone? What if there was someone who pursued friendship with sinners and with outcasts? What if there was one who moved into the bad part of town from the suburbs? What if there was one who came for the weak instead of those who thought they had their lives all together? What if there was one? Friends, Jesus did do just that. Jesus is the just king. Jesus mends our brokenness. And he alleviates our relational poverty. No longer are we destined for nothing more than broken relationships with God and with ourselves and with others and with the world. Jesus said in John 10:10, what did he say? He said, I have come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. So we're offered new life in Jesus. We're given a mission of justice that God calls us to. Jesus calls us into this new way of life. He invites us in, and then he calls us out. Just hear these words. I'm going to read this longer text from Matthew 25. It's so convicting and beautiful. Jesus is speaking to a group of people, and he says, come you who are blessed by my Father. This is Matthew 25, 34 and 40 through 43. Come you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you welcomed me. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? And when did we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and visit you? And the king will answer them, truly, I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers, you did it to me. Then he will say to those on his left, depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you did not welcome me. Naked, and you did not clothe me. Sick, and in prison, and you did not visit me. What's Jesus saying? Jesus is saying, when you serve the poor, you're serving me. Jesus is saying, your attitude towards the homeless is your attitude towards Jesus. And God is saying, if you reject them, you reject me. Once we realize how much mercy Jesus has offered us, we can begin to be a people of mercy. We can begin to be a people who do justice. And so the last part of the text that we see, which is a beautiful vision of a renewed city. It's this beautiful vision of a renewed city. Listen to these verses, one of my favorite verses in the Bible. Isaiah 58:12, and then the second half of 14. Look at this vision of what could be. It says, and your ancient ruins shall be rebuilt, and you shall raise up the foundations of many, many generations. And you shall be called the repairer of the breach and the restorer of streets to dwell in. Then you shall take delight in the Lord, and I will make you ride on the heights of the earth. And this has so much to do with the vision of our church. You know, I've been asked so many times, why would you move into Franklinton and Hilltop and plant a church there? Why would you live amongst the poor? Why? Because I was once poor. But Jesus saved me because of his grace. Because I was once lost, but Jesus saved me because of his grace. Because I was once wretched in my thoughts and actions, but Jesus is transforming me slowly by his grace. You know, we're praying for renewal. A renewed city. God, transform people's souls. Transform the economic situation. Restore what's broken, bring about peace, bring about justice, bring about hope in our neighborhoods. What would it look like for a group of Christians to become a people on mission, doing life where no one else chooses to go? It's a gospel work. It's a gospel work. We're missionaries, and I'm calling us to action. What role will you play? Some of you are visiting. I'm not saying you have to stay here. What I'm saying is God is calling you. What role will you play? Where's God leading you? Because the big idea is that through faith in Jesus, we can be a people of mercy, of justice, of peace, and of hope. We can be. It's a beautiful invitation. It's what we desire. And when we don't live in that, we have all this existential angst about life. And God is saying, I am the way. We can become a people that engage with the city and not withdraw from it. We engage with the addicted, not push them off to other people. We engage with the poor. We don't disregard them. To do so would be to disregard Jesus. So I encourage you, on the ground, practical implications, start praying. If you call yourself a Christian and you bear the name of Christ, begin to pray. What would it look like to begin to pray this vision? God, rebuild the ancient ruins. Save people. Literally, physically, spiritually, the whole bit. Join one of the two neighborhood community groups and begin to do life in the city. If you're a man in this room and you're trying to figure out how you could serve down here, we have a great opportunity on Wednesday nights that you can spend an hour with one of the men in the refuge that live in the neighborhood and just encourage them. You can talk to me about that. We'd love for you. We call it refuge coaching. Spend an hour of your week serving and loving on a guy who's trying to figure out the next steps. And I bet you you'll be changed more than you'll help anybody else. Anyone can come Monday mornings to refuge orientations and see what God's doing in and around the ministry at the refuge. I encourage you to come some Monday and just check it out here at 10 a.m. When it comes to mercy in the neighborhood, there's a handful of things going on. We're having a cost of poverty experience where we're welcoming you on May 7th, Saturday morning at 10 a.m. to come here, and we're actually going to be walked through what it looks like to experience and live in poverty, to better understand our neighbors. Come. We're going to have 5 block parties this summer where we're just welcoming our neighbors to come and just hang out and do life and just try to build relationships with people. We're going to have neighborhood nights where we're going out and we're doing projects and work for the neighbors around the church and just trying to serve them. Get involved. Rachel is back there. Rachel, step out and raise your hand. If you want to know more, talk to Rachel. She'll be up here right afterwards. But let's do the, you know, if you call yourself a believer, let's begin to do the work of ministry. Let's begin to get outside of ourselves and serve somebody else. Amen? There's also another ministry, Harbor on the Hill, that meets on Saturday nights here, that's helping men and women coming out of prisons and serving them. They meet every Saturday night at 6 p.m. Dave and, I don't know if Dan Height's here, but Dave right back there, Dan Height back there, you can talk to either one of them and begin to serve in that ministry. There's a lot going on, and we can't do this alone. I am not involved in half of these things because I'm just one dude that doesn't know what in the world I'm doing, right? It's going to take the whole body of Christ to make any difference in any sort of mercy and justice that God wants to do in our midst. Lasting change will take a long time. We're called to be a faithful people and have an active presence in our neighborhood. We are faithful to God and we are active in the community. My encouragement to you, especially you younger people that are maybe around here, and I'm talking to you guys that come every week, listen, I would encourage you to develop roots. Man, you millennials, man, I'm one of you, but you just float around everywhere. You know, I want to change the world. It's like just develop some roots and God will begin to lead you forward towards something, okay? So I would encourage you, man, to develop roots with us here. To develop roots with us here. This is going to be a long journey, but I think part of the joy in it is we get to do it together. We get to do it together. And we'll be changed in the process and it'll be fun. Amen. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you for making a way for us to know God and therefore be able to know you. Thank you for your mercy. Thank you for caring for the poor. We are so impoverished and lost without you. Give us new hearts that worship you and care for those in need. We long to be a church that makes a lasting difference in our neighborhood. Use us for your glory and not ours. I pray for our joy, and I pray for our community's good, and I pray for those here even right now that are far from you and asking themselves, what does it look like to be a Christian? And I would encourage you that even that desire that you feel right now is God pursuing you. And my encouragement to you would just, man, continue to foster that. Ask God to change your heart and give you a desire to love him. And engage with a local community of faith, with a local church that preaches about Jesus. So God, we thank you for your grace. We love you so much.